Well, let's pray. Father, again, what a privilege to be able to come together this morning as your church, as your family, to be able to partake of these elements, to remember what your Son Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. As the one who truly deserved never to suffer, the one who was truly holy and blameless, would take on the punishment and endure your wrath on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray over these next few moments as we look into your word, it will be a reminder of how blessed we are to have received the gift of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for this message this morning, I was thinking about some of the freedoms that we enjoy in the United States. You know, over the last few months and over the last few times, it seems like there's a lot of turmoil, there's a lot of things going on, but the reality is, people still, as messed up as things may appear, people still long to have what we have. And probably as we have some people who have made their way from Cuba and are part of our services on Sunday morning, some of those could probably testify of the free, how great it is to be in a country where you are free. You know, the reality is we have a lot of freedoms that we take for granted. We can live where we want to. I've lived in three different states. No one ever told me I couldn't. No one told me where I had to live. No one told me where I had to work. No one told me I couldn't go to school or I had to go to school and I could work where I wanted to. All these various things are freedoms that we take for granted. We take for granted the very fact that we can go and purchase and buy and not have to be told we can't do something or we have to do something by our government. We are blessed and we have the freedom to be here this morning and not have to worry about the government coming through those doors and telling us that we can't worship our God. And sometimes I think we take that, excuse me, for granted. We take for granted what we have as American citizens. It's what we have as we live in this free country. But I think there's also, as Christians, things we take for granted. We take for granted the freedoms that we have in Christ. You know, as we read from Romans chapter 6 this morning, it talks about the union that we have with God. And it talks about the fact that within this union, we have been united with Him in His death. We have been united with Him in His resurrection. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We have freedoms. Freedoms that I think we often take for granted. Thing is, most of us really don't know what it is to be in bondage. You know, for us, sometimes freedom comes at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon, right? And you get 2 days of freedom. For others, it may be vacation. If you go to school, it may be summer vacation, and you know you have that freedom of not setting an alarm clock in the morning and getting up when you want to and not having that routine. For many of you here, that free, you may have experienced that sense of freedom when you retired. Recent retiree back there, folks. This is not Quitters Anonymous, but. You know, I know of a man, when he retired, he stopped wearing a watch. That was his freedom. He says, I don't have to be anywhere I don't want to be until I want to be there. Thankfully, he showed up to church on time. But the reality is, you know, even after you've been away from that, after you've been retired for a while, you probably take those freedoms for granted. I think the same is true. Sometimes when we're first saved, we're in awe of what it is God has done for us. The moment that God opened our eyes and we recognize we were a sinner, we recognize the need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we just couldn't believe that God would do that for us. But as life goes on and as we get caught up in the busyness of life and the worries of life, sometimes we take the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ for granted. So this morning, the message is going to be a little different than I typically do. We're going to be looking at several passages. Hopefully not taking too many water breaks along the way. Excuse me. is I want to focus in on the freedoms that we have in Christ. You know, and as things that sometimes we may take for granted. The first freedom that we have in Christ is that we are free from fear. How many of you here are afraid of something? Anybody afraid of the dark? Yeah, I mean, I can be honest. I'm going to bring up a few things I fear to some degree. It's not like it was when I was a kid. I'm not crazy about darkness. There's something about not knowing what's around you. And I can remember as a kid growing up on a farm, and our house was probably 200 yards away from the barn, and I can remember there would always be something, and Dad would ask the question, "Hey, could you run out to the barn and grab this?" I didn't want to say, "No, it's dark out. I'm scared." But I would leave the house, and I would do a 200-yard dash both ways. It's like whatever was out there, it wasn't going to catch me. But there was this fear of the uncertain. What about snakes? Does anyone have a fear of snakes? I hate them. I hate snakes. In fact, when we were putting the sound booth in, the door was open and one made its way into the church. We did find it. He's not made residence here, but I'm not a fan of snakes. What about heights? You know, I'm not doing that. No, those are not my feet. They might be if I was strapped into something, but I'm not going to do that. Spiders. Anybody like spiders? They don't bother me as much, although some of the spiders in Florida are quite scary. Especially those that when you kill them, the little ones jump off. It's weird. Scary. But think about some of the fears that we may have had before we accepted Christ as our Savior. Fear of death. And if you're like many people, a fear of, have I done enough? Have I done enough good? Because reality is, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, more than likely, we were trying to earn our way to heaven. You know, and unfortunately, when you live a life where you're trying to earn your way to heaven, there's always going to be a question mark. Did I do enough? Will I make it into heaven? Will I have eternal life? And I think back to the Old Testament law. Boy, that had to be tough. Wondering if they followed all the commandments. Did they make the sacrifices for all their sins? Did they make the correct sacrifice? Did God accept the sacrifice? And reality is, there were serious consequences if you didn't follow the law. God, being who God is, was very specific as He laid out the law for the nation of Israel. This is how you are to do it. And no other way will be acceptable. And I think of a couple of stories I'll share with you this morning. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Again, these were two men who were serving God, but they didn't do it the way God said. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." You getting the picture here? God said, this is how you're to do it. These two priests say, well, we're going to do it a little different today. Not good. You know, they offer this fire, this incense. I mean, in their hearts, they probably think, well, I'm going to serve God, but this is, maybe there was just a little shortcut. We really don't know. But it wasn't the way it was prescribed to do. And God just shoots fire out and kills them. I think of another story. We know that Aaron and Moses were called by God to be leaders of Israel. And yet there were some people that decided to rise up against Moses. In Numbers chapter 16, we read the following. And then we read, "And Moses said, Hereby shall ye know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appeareth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of the speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and the houses and all the men that were appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Notice what it says, provoked the Lord. Do you think it was a good idea to provoke the Lord? I mean, if this were to happen today, we would go home tonight and there would be breaking news on Wink and Channel 2 NBC, right? You know, this wouldn't be your common sinkhole where we see in Florida where it opens up and the house is in and you still see the house sitting in the bottom of the hole. No, everything was swallowed up. The earth closed over them. All because they provoked the Lord. The good news is this morning is those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we do not have to fear God. In Romans 8:15, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The significance here, I mean, the fear he's talking about really is the fear that would come upon people, as we see in the Old Testament, the two examples I've read to you this morning, a fear that if I don't do this the way God told me to do it, I'm a goner. But he's saying, listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, you do not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear. In other words, as Christians, we don't have to live our lives in fear. So thankful for that. How about you? Don't have to wonder when we lay down at night, did I sin that's going to cause me to go to hell if I die? But no, we don't have that fear. In fact, he talks about a relationship. He talks about the fact that we have been adopted as God's children. And what a thing is, he says, when we cry out to Father, talking about that relationship, that open relationship that we can have to go to God at any time. You think about this. You think about who God is. He's all-knowing. He's all-power. He's holy. He despises sin. He has no tolerance for it. You know, from the little white lie to making sure that the surprise birthday party is a success to first-degree murder, it doesn't matter. They all are an offense to our God. And if it wasn't for our relationship with Jesus Christ, we would all be living in fear. But we have direct access. We can cry out and call Abba, Father. We can call out to Him as our Heavenly Father. And this is all made possible through Jesus Christ. I think of the President of the United States. If some of you were to take off this morning after church and decide to drive up to Washington, D.C., and say that you wanted to go visit Mr. Trump, make your way into the White House and head to his living quarters, you're probably not going to make it very far. There are going to be some men in black suits who will stop you. And they will stop you at whatever force is required. But you know, his son Barron walks right in. Secret Service probably escorts him in. The same is true for us as children of God. And despite how holy he is, how great he is, how awesome he is, we have direct access to him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're told in Mark chapter 15, as Jesus died on the cross, as he breathed his last breath, that the curtain in the temple was torn in two, signifying this direct access. If you think about if you know much about the law and the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed to enter in behind that curtain, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then they would have to go in and make sacrifice and with blood for their own sins and in blood for the nation's sin. It was a big ordeal. And I'm sure for the priest, as that day came, there was a sense of fear. Because if he didn't do it right, he wasn't going to live. But it is through Jesus Christ that that curtain was torn wide open, granting access to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. That is why we can cry out, Abba, Father. That is why we can be free from fear. Not only are we free from fear, we are free from sin. You know, under the Old Testament law, sin was costly. The law is very specific how the sacrifice was to be made. It was to be an animal without defect. Now, many of you here know Sam Dinenna. And I can tell you this about Sam Dinenna. There are three things he's passionate about. I don't even have to tell him. Number one, I think he's passionate about his God, his family, and yes, food. So, hopefully in that order. Sometimes I think it might go like this, and food may come first. It depends on whether he's hungry. In a few weeks, maybe it was just last weekend, we went down to Bonita with them, and we stopped at the restaurant depot. And Sam's showing me around. Of course, it's, food. He's excited. And we go into the meat part, and he's explaining the difference between the kinds of meat. You know, you have prime, and then you have choice, and then you have select. And do you even buy select? No, doesn't buy select. And he was explaining to me, in some cases, it's okay to use choice. But prime is really what you want. And I say this because it's the best flavor, it's the best meat, it's the most tender, that's what the expensive restaurants use. But it's expensive. I don't buy prime. But I bring this up because God requires the prime. You know, as we look at the scripture, it is clear, again, back in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. A male without blemish. The idea is that if we sin, it's going to be costly. It's going to cost us something. I mean, you imagine back then, livestock was their well-being. I've talked about this in the past. And every time they sinned, it was like taking out their wallet and giving away money. It was costly. I mean, can you imagine if every time we sinned, our paycheck got docked? Or your Social Security check or whatever it may be? We may end up owing money. But it's because of Jesus Christ we have been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the debt of sin. Again, as we look at Romans, in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, and I'd encourage you, hopefully you've been writing these passages down. But we read, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I don't know if you're getting the significance there, but basically what we're saying is, listen, when we work, and we talked about that already this morning, you know, there's always, if we think works can save us, always that wondering, have we done enough? And basically what's being said in this passage, the man who works, it's not given to him as a gift, but it's given to him as payment for what he's done. But the one who trusts God, that's credited to him as righteousness. And it goes on basically to say that when we trust God, our sins have been covered, our transgressions are forgiven. And as we put our trust in God, God will not count our sins against us. Anybody thankful for that this morning? Really speaks to the testimony of what took place on the cross as Christ paid the price for those sins. And it's because of what Christ did that God does not hold those sins against us. And not only are we free from fear and free from sin, but we're free from death. You know, no one wants to die. In fact, I hate to think of the billions and billions and probably trillions of dollars that have been spent on medical research, and the reality is some of you are here today as a result of that research. And there's people cling to life. They fear death. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not fear death. And I think part of this comes from having a proper understanding of what death is. And I share this often, but I'll go through it again this morning. You know, a biblical definition of death is separation. When we die physically, our soul is separated from our body. To be spiritually dead is to be separated from God. And the reality is, before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were spiritually dead. You know, Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 2 as he writes to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "And you have he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." It's because who our God is, it's because He is holy, it's because He has no tolerance for sin, that our sins had separated us from Him. We were dead in our sins. And it wasn't until the moment that God opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel message and we recognized that we were sinners and we recognized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God who came in the flesh and died on the cross, the perfect sin, to save us from our sins, that we were made alive. It was at that point eternal life began. If you're here this morning, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. It doesn't begin when you die and leave this earth. It began at the moment you trusted in Jesus. His indwelling Spirit came within you. And the moment you take your last breath, your soul will be united into His presence. We will never be separated from God. That is eternal life. I think about that as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a description of the rapture, but at the end of it, in verses 55 and 57, Paul quotes from the Old Testament as he says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And you have to pay attention to where these verses end. What does it say? Where does our victory come from? Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we have freedom from death. One last freedom this morning, and that is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are free from condemnation. I've already talked about God's wrath this morning, as God is someone to be feared. But we have been set free from that wrath. We are free from God's condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 clearly states this as we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I kind of mentioned this last week in our service as we were thinking about evangelism and reaching lost people. You know, it's a shame. We live in a culture where people would like to say, "Hell does not exist." And I don't know about you, but if you've lived in the world long enough and you talk about spiritual matters, there will actually be some people who are bold enough to say, "I know I'm going to hell, but I'm going to be with all my friends and we're going to have a party." What a shame. We all had a reservation. until we accepted Christ as our Savior. Thing is, folks, hell is a real place, and I believe Jesus tried to give his hearers an idea of what it would be like as he tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and as the rich man is carried away and he's begging for a drop of water, and you can read about this in Luke chapter 16. Begging for a drop of water. He's in torment. Begging that Lazarus would go back and tell his relatives to be saved and not to come to this place of torment. Reality is, hell is very real, and it is not a place where people go to party. And folks, one of the things, as I said earlier about being free from death, I think this is important for us to understand. So many people, they have this idea, eternal life means that we'll live forever. Folks, I want you to get this. All souls are eternal. All souls will live forever. And we're told in Revelation chapter 20 that all the unsaved will be resurrected from the dead. Just as we will be resurrected from the dead if the Lord tarries and we should pass away at the rapture, we will be resurrected from the dead, we will be given a glorified body. All the unsaved at the end times, at the great white throne judgment, will be resurrected from the dead. It's not just a soul that's going to be in anguish. It will be their physical body that will live forever in torment in the lake of fire. Which, by the way, thank you, Michael. That's a good analogy that his professor gave us. Because before Jesus Christ, we did all have a reservation for that eternity. Because of our sins, that is what we deserved. We sinned against a holy God. He had every right to condemn us to hell. But it's because of Jesus Christ, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Which means if you're here this morning, you accept Christ as your Savior, there is no reason to fear condemnation. You have literally been saved, as we talk about that term, and sometimes I wonder, do we really think about what we're saying? I've been saved. How often do we throw that out? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, what are you saved from? We're saved from condemnation. We're saved from eternity in hell. As I started this morning, I talked about some of the freedoms that we have in our country. I think one of the reminders of that freedom is our flag. You know, we look at that flag and it represents our country. It represents often the price that was paid for our freedom. You know, we have the memorials of the raising of the flag by the military men. We saw it at 9/11. It's an image of our country standing for the freedoms that we have. And the reality is, many have sacrificed greatly so that you and I could have the freedoms. And often as we see the flag, as it is raised, it is a reminder. A reminder of those who have sacrificed. A reminder of those who are still willing to sacrifice. And if you served, thank you. But this morning, the elements that are before us are a reminder of another price that was paid. Paid by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the bread that we are about to partake represents that perfect body, the body that knew no sin, the only body that was acceptable unto God to pay the price for our sins. And the blood would represent the life that he gave. Reality is, no sin could be paid for without the death, without the shedding of blood. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was sufficient to pay the price for all sin. So It's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's because we accepted the greatest gift ever offered to mankind, the gift of salvation, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are free from fear. We are free from sin. We are free from death and condemnation. And to be honest, the list goes on and on of the freedoms that we have as a result of who we are in Christ. The reason we are commanded to partake of the Lord's table is to be a reminder. We don't want to forget. We don't want to forget what He's done for us. We never want to take it for granted. Now, He gave His life on our behalf so that we could live forever with Him. Amen. My prayer this morning and as we leave, it will be a time of being refreshed, a time of remembrance, and a time of really giving us the ability to look forward. Look forward to eternity. Look forward to the day that we see our Lord and Savior face to face. But again, not anything that we have done, not anything that we deserve. It is all by God's grace. It is all through His unconditional love. It is all through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are free in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for the gift of salvation. And Lord, You know us better than anyone else. You know our thoughts. You know the words before we ever speak them. And You know that as human beings, we need to do this on a regular basis so that we don't forget the significance of what it is You've done for us. And Lord, we just pray that as we close this service, as we partake of these elements, as we sing the closing hymn, Lord, I pray that each person here would examine their hearts and, Lord, that they would be right with You as we partake of these elements this morning. Lord, Your Scripture tells us that we are to take that time, we're to examine our hearts, we're to confess our sins before You and make sure that we take this in a worthy manner. And I pray that that would take place this morning. Lord, again, what a blessing just to be in Your house this morning, to be able to reflect on the freedoms that we have through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.